Very good. Amen. We're going to be in Habakkuk chapter 2. Anybody else have a Bible memory verse? Or maybe you had a Bible verse that you just wanted to share with us that was a blessing to you this week. Anybody? Give you a chance to just read it or say it. Okay, well, let's go to Habakkuk. That's not a book that's easy to find. Nahum Habakkuk. And that's why we do those sword drills, to help us find those, some of those books. Habakkuk, all right? So we're going to be in the Bible. We're going to use our book as well. And we'll get started here today. We're talking about different subjects, different issues from the Bible. This one is, what does the Lord say about liquor? All right? And so Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, that maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee. We'll stop there. But we read here in verse 15 and 16, woe unto them that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him. The Lord spoke some woes in chapter 2, and this was the fourth woe, or the fourth judgment, on the people in Babylon. And we see here that he's talking about drink. Let me ask you a question. When you hear the phrase, don't drink and drive, what drink do you assume it's talking about? Alcohol, all right? Liquor. The Bible doesn't use the word liquor or very often. It doesn't use the word alcohol, but it does use the word strong drink. And when you read the context, you get strong drink, mixed wine, things like that. And the context will tell you that it is not just regular drink. For instance, don't drink and drive does not mean Pepsi or water. It means something strong, something that's very potent, all right? And so we see that here, and understand then, because I know this is going to come, and when it comes, we need to be ready for it. But Jesus made wine, all right? Now, understand something. Wine in the Bible is a generic term for fruit-based beverage, okay? For instance, you have the wine press. What do they use with a wine press? What are they pressing in the wine press? Grapes. Well, then how come they don't call it a grape press? How come they don't call it a grape press? Because what's coming out of the grapes is wine. See, wine is a generic term. So when you read wine in the Bible, you're not always reading alcohol, all right? And so understand that just because you're reading wine in the Bible doesn't mean it's always alcoholic. Got one book left. I'll give that to you, sir. So understand that the word wine is a generic term, and we need to understand the fruit of the vine. And the fruit of the vine is in all, you know, is fresh. And I love Welch's grape juice. I love fresh squeezed grape juice. That's good stuff. But that's not what the Bible is always referring to. And so we have to understand the context. When you read the context, you'll know which one it's referring to. Okay, so let's look at page 25, lesson number 6. In the world in which we live, standing for the Lord means going against the grain. As we consider what the Lord says about liquor, we realize that God's opinion is not the popular view of society. God declared that he would judge the Babylonians for their use of alcohol. Think of those among athletes, the celebrities, the models, the actors, who have given their talents and beauty to advertise for the liquor industry and have offered it to the world. 2 weeks ago, the Super Bowl had commercials that were selling for billions of dollars. And some of those commercials, I didn't watch any of them, but some of those commercials I know had to do with alcohol. And those commercials are, they use celebrities, they pay them well, and athletes. And this is one of the most goofiest, hypocritical oxymorons you can see. You go to a college game or a professional game where everybody on the field is very healthy and very much disciplined in their diet, and yet the stands are being pumped full of something that is not good for you. Not good for you at all. Not good for your health. And will destroy and will conquer you physically. Somebody said this, the bartender is the businessman who is ashamed of his best customer. That's a bad business, all right? You shouldn't be ashamed of your best customer. You should be proud of your best customer. But The bartender is ashamed of his best customer, the one who spends the most money there. According to God's word, they are under the certain judgment of God. It is inescapable. God has already pronounced his judgment on this type of behavior. This is serious. It's a serious matter because of what the Bible declares and because of what we have seen alcohol do in the lives of others. We're going to turn the page and we're going to look at page 26 and 27. Drinking alcohol causes suffering. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Drinking alcohol causes suffering in the lives of those who drink it, and also in the lives of others who are not drinking it. One of the biggest hypocrisies I found, and we were just talking about this morning concerning the state of South Dakota, they're arguing about hemp and marijuana, and they're arguing about, you know, the recreational use, you know, it shouldn't be used recreationally, and I agree. There's no need to be using drugs recreationally. However, what is the biggest drug that gets used recreationally in this country? Liquid drug, alcohol, all right? And some people say, well, I can handle it. You can't handle what your money does to help support it in the life of someone else. You can't handle everything that goes about it. Our author of our lesson, his name is Clarence Sexton. He's a pastor in Tennessee. He recalls a time when he was driving in a little area of Tennessee, and he came across an accident where two men had been drinking, and they were drunk, and they ran into a family. Ironically, oddly enough, the men were hardly hurt at all, but the family was severely injured. Clarence Sexton said, I helped load the father into the rescue squad ambulance as he drew his last breath and died. I later had to tell his family that he was dead. I helped load the mother into the ambulance after seeing her leg was crushed. She was crippled for life. I helped load a little redhead boy whose body was cut and his ankle maimed and crushed. He would be crippled for the rest of his life. We pried up the automobile to retrieve a little preschooler from underneath, and then I reached back under the wreckage and got his leg, which had been severed from his body. I carried his leg in my lap in the ambulance all the way to the hospital. That little boy would have no leg for the rest of his life and would grow up without a father because someone wanted to drink some beer and have a good time. We know that alcohol ruins more than just the people who consume it. We know that it hurts innocent people who had nothing to do with it, who made no choice to drink that night. We need to understand that. We need to understand how serious and how potent it is. They're spending billions of dollars not just in the advertisements for it, but also in the lobbying so that it always stays legal. All right, there's much money involved in this so that it will never be illegal again. And so we need to recognize that the Bible speaks out against it. I also want you to understand something. Christians in this town who used to be against alcohol are now drinking. Christians in this town who used to not have anything to do with alcohol are now selling it as a part of their business. It's a shame. I'm not talking about nominal Christians. I'm talking about people who would say they were on the same page as we are concerning the gospel. We need to recognize the problem with it. And you might say, well, I can handle it, and it's never gotten me drunk. Well, let me just read some things today and talk about some things today. In 2005, and our lesson was written 15 years ago, in 2005, the third and fourth special reports to the U.S. Congress on alcohol and health reported this. The cost to the U.S. taxpayer is $68.6 billion a year. That's how much the taxpayer pays as a result of alcohol. That doesn't sound possible, but it is. What a crazy hypocrisy. We're allowing a business to go on, and then we, the taxpayer, have to pay for the ambulances and for the recoveries and all the things that are behind the scenes. There's jobs lost. There's man hours lost. There's physical problems. There's auto accidents. Babies are born with syndromes. There's murders that take place, and there's child abuse that takes place as a result of it. Consider these statistics as you look at page 26. With every drink, one shortens his life 20 minutes. More than 25,000 people are killed and 750,000 are injured on American highways each year because of alcohol. 86% of all murders and 65% of all child abuse is alcohol related. Over 200,000 Americans die each year because of their own consumption of alcohol or because of someone else's consumption of alcohol. The box says 3 people are killed and 80 people are injured by alcohol every hour in America. Let me read that again. 3 people are killed and 80 people are injured by alcohol every hour on average in America. The paragraph above the bottom box says, even if you have never taken a drink, you should still be concerned because one out of every two Americans will be involved in an alcohol-related accident in his lifetime. I've been hit by a drunk driver. I was driving a school bus, and I got hit by a drunk driver. Maybe somebody else in here has been hit or had an experience with a drunk driver. The world is suffering for many reasons, but one of the biggest reasons is beverage alcohol. Now, if it's used as a medicine, that's different. That's not the same thing. That's not what we're talking about here. Beverage alcohol. God is against it because it causes suffering, and no doubt it does. Turn with me to Isaiah 5, verse 11. Isaiah 5:11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. The idea here of a drunken person, a person who just goes to seek more of it. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 23. Back up a few pages. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that beget thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Listen to the old people. Listen to the people who are telling you things you need to hear, young people. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that beareth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, and when it moveth itself aright. You know, I don't know much about it, but I know that when they're selling alcohol, they carry it in a rounded type of glass, and they move it around. And they talk about the body or whatever, and the fragrance or whatever it might be. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. You know, when beer commercials come on, and I don't watch television, but if I'm watching something on someone's television, or I'm watching sports or something, and a beer commercial is going to come on, I consider it a sin to even be watching the commercial, because they're going to always pour you a glass right there in front of your eyes. That's just part of what they do. And look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it bindeth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Things that you wouldn't normally do, you will do. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. There's a serious warning there from the book of Proverbs concerning this drink. 50% of the United States teenagers try beer. And 90% of the high school graduates will try beer. It's a shame, but it's happening even among Christian kids too. Someone said this, that alcohol is a disease. Being an alcoholic is a disease of some kind, some sort. Well, I like the way someone put it. If someone said, if liquor is a disease, it's the only disease that requires a license to propagate it. It's the only disease that's bottled and sold. It's the only disease that requires outlets to spread it. It's the only disease that is spread by advertising in the billions of dollars. Look at the box here on the bottom of page 26. The box here at the bottom of page 26 is drunkenness expels reason. drowns the memory, distempers the body, diminishes strength, inflames the blood, causes internal and external wounds. It is a witch to the senses, a devil to the soul, a thief to the purse, a beggar's companion, a wife's woe, and children's sorrow. There are possibly some children among us today in this building who are deeply affected by alcohol, and it had nothing to do with them. I can think of two young people in our building right now who are in their Sunday school class right now, whose father died a few years ago because of alcohol, and his liver just being completely shot. And so they are fatherless, and they are too young to be in here. In other words, they're at least fourth grade on down, and without their father because of alcohol. Listen, drinking alcohol causes suffering. And I'm not saying that a law will fix it. It's a heart issue. It's a heart matter. We'll talk about that some more in a minute. You remember in Daniel chapter 5, we don't need to turn there, but in Daniel chapter 5, there's the story of Belshazzar, who decided to take the Lord's vessels and to have a drunken party with them, and was drinking, literally drinking strong drink out of the Lord's vessels from the temple of God. You talk about wicked blasphemy. And in the middle of this drunken party, God reaches down with his hand and writes Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin right on the wall. And everybody got sober. And basically it was saying, it's too late for you. It's done. And that night, Belshazzar was killed. His kingdom was given to the Medes and Persians. It's the destruction of families. It's the destruction of marriages. It's the destruction of nations. And it is being okayed and winked at by many, many people. Drinking alcohol causes shame. Top of page 27. We'll look again at Habakkuk chapter 2, and we can see these verses. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Nahum, Habakkuk, chapter 2, 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. The shame involved with it. Understand something, and nobody here can deny this. Notice that God relates drinking to immorality. This is why liquor advertisements also promote an immoral lifestyle. The two are inseparably linked. There's always some scantily dressed model involved with almost all alcoholic advertisement. Have you ever seen a drunken woman? Have you ever seen a drunken lady? Actually, those two words don't go together. Have you ever seen a woman who is drunk? I have. It's embarrassing. It's disgusting. And she would be embarrassed if she was sober. I've seen it, and I was appalled, and I was sad. I was very sad. And so the TV commercials, young people, the TV commercials lie. And like what Pastor said a minute ago, don't even look. You know, I don't watch a lot of TV anyway, but don't look at the alcohol commercials. It says in Proverbs, look not on the wine when it is red. Don't even look at it. And certainly don't look at the immodesty involved with it as well. Of course, when I was a teenager, they were trying to make alcohol commercials pretty funny and humorous. And I think they still do that. So we laugh at that, and a lot of times we end up laughing at the drunk on the TV or the movie. The drunkard becomes the funny guy. I'll stop here for a minute. I've told this before, but I don't think it's a sin necessarily if you watched the Andy Griffith Show. However, I don't think the Andy Griffith Show is a godly show. I don't think it's certainly not the worst show out there, and certainly better than what probably is playing on TV today. But there's a real popular character on the Andy Griffith Show. His name was Otis, right? And Otis was the drunk. He was the town drunk. And he was funny. The things about Otis were humorous. But let me stop and say, but it was alcohol. Okay? It was liquor. And we were laughing at what liquor was doing to Otis. The good news is that the guy that played Otis, his real name is Hal Smith. And Hal Smith got saved. The character, the guy that played the character, got saved, became a Christian. And Hal Smith was, the original voice of Winnie the Pooh, if I'm not mistaken, or one of the voices on Winnie the Pooh. But he became a Christian. He then began to, in his later years before he died, Focus on the Family started a Christian radio series that I think started out pretty good. They didn't use the King James Bible, but they had some good stuff in there. And it was called Wit's End. And Hal Smith, Otis, was the lead character of Mr. Whitaker on Wit's End. And so he used his talents for the Lord to the end of his life, and that was a blessing. When they did a Return to Mayberry with Andy Griffith, Hal Smith said, I'll be back, I'll come out, but I'll not be Otis, the drunk. You make me Otis to somebody else. And so they, if you've ever watched the Return to Mayberry of the Andy Griffith show that was made in the 70s, I think it was, Otis was the ice cream man. He had converted, they said. He was no longer the drunk. He was the ice cream man. People don't know all those things, but, you know, alcohol is just, it's a big deal. And there's a few iconic figures in Hollywood that saw the dangers of and the influence on children. But it causes shame. This is why liquor advertisements also promote an immoral lifestyle. The two are inseparably linked. So when we read here, verse 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. I had somebody say, ah, see, that's the only part of the problem. It's not that alcohol's wrong, it's just that you shouldn't give your neighbor alcohol if you're trying to get him naked. I didn't know what to say at first, because I thought it was just bizarre, the whole argument, but aren't you admitting then that alcohol makes people naked? It does. In fact, there's a country song. I don't recommend you listen to it, but I heard it once walking through a shop one time. Tequila makes her clothes come off. It's a popular country song. And I know some of you probably heard it. Listen, the world knows that alcohol does that. The world knows that alcohol also causes nakedness. It causes shame. But notice what God says to his people. First of all, go to Hosea chapter 4. All right, Hosea. Back it up a little bit. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people, Hosea 4, 6, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways, and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. And so here we see alcohol connected there with immoral behavior and whoredom and on and on. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 7. Isaiah 28 and verse 7. But they have also erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. One time I was a part of the Republican get-together in South Dakota in Rapid City about maybe 5-6 years ago in the summertime, the Republican, whatever it was. And I was sad when I realized how many of the people I was around were drinkers. And they had a bar set up on the far end of this huge room. And I'm very much aware of how much alcohol plays a role in national figures and government officials and how big of a deal it is. God promised that their glory would be turned into shame because of strong drink. Many a man has started out handsome and strong, and many a young lady has started out beautiful, but now their lives are full of shame because of alcohol. Proverbs has a lot to say about it. In Proverbs chapter 20, we'll look at another one. Proverbs chapter 20. Some people will say, well, wine isn't nearly as bad as beer. The Bible doesn't agree with that. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Now, obviously, when this word wine is used, it obviously isn't talking about just grape beverage. All right? There's obviously a connection here that tells us. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So let me ask you a question. Would Jesus make something like that? Would he serve it to other people when Habakkuk says, woe unto him that gives his neighbor drink? I just don't think for one minute you can use all of the Bible and prove that Jesus turn water into alcohol. Look at chapter... By the way, we can talk about beer drinkers being the drunks, but you've heard the expression wino. Wino, okay? There are many, many winos on the streets of the big cities. Cheap wine destroying their brain cells. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. It destroys brain cells. I think I can say this with permission and with forgiveness, if not. And I know that when the time is available, our friend Larry is going to write some of his own testimony. But part of the reason why Larry is having issues right now is because before he was saved, he drank a lot of wine. And he knows now that that destroyed a lot of his brain cells. And his wife's sitting in here, and I think she would agree with what I'm saying. And of course, we love Larry. But Larry didn't get saved till he was past 70 years old. And God can do healing, and God can restore. Our friend Milton Stratton, who grew up in Custer and now lives in South Carolina, Milton was a drunk in this town for a while. But God saved him. And God turned his life around. Milton has brothers who are not so, and relatives who are not so. But God changed Milton. And I think the change in Milton is an irritant to the rest of his family, because they know that he's got something, or got away from something, they can't get away from. But Jesus Christ is the answer, and that's what we're going to go to next. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So drinking alcohol can be stopped. It can be. But we got to recognize it as sin and evil and wrong. And we got to recognize it as something we should stay away from. Drinking alcohol can be stopped. Let me stop here for a minute and say that my dad was a youth pastor at one time in Traverse City, Michigan. I was just like first grade, so I wasn't in the youth group. But I do remember, because I was, of course, in the family, and so I do remember some of the conversations. I do remember certain individuals. But my dad was very broken and frustrated over a young man. I don't remember his name. I think his first name was Mark. But he was probably a junior or senior in high school, and I was in first grade. So I don't remember his name. But my dad was so frustrated because this young man was a good kid, but he had a problem, and his problem was alcohol. And he went to the church, he went to the youth group, he went to a lot of the, I think he might even went to the Christian school, I'm not sure. They had one there. But he had a problem with alcohol. And my dad was very frustrated with it and very broken about it, and really tried to work with Mark as much as he could. But you know what part of Mark's problem was? Mark's dad was the Michigan State liquor license guy, the head for the liquor industry in Michigan. And my dad approached his dad, Mark's dad, who went to the same church, and said, how can you have this job? He said, hey, I don't drink it. It's just my job. I said, but look, the Bible says you reap what you sow, right? And look, your own son considers it hypocrisy, and look what it's doing. You might control it yourself, but that doesn't mean you're controlling it all around you. Drinking alcohol can be stopped, though. The Lord Jesus Christ can enable a person to stop drinking. If you do not know Christ, believe on him and receive him today. Others may pray for you, but no one can trust him for you. No one can trust Jesus for you. That's between you and him alone. You have to make that decision yourself. If you do know Christ as your Savior, living for him is a daily matter. Living for him on a daily basis. Confessing our sin. Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are plenty of sins that we commit, even as Christians, that we need to confess and call it what it is. Now, you're not going to get over it until you call it sin. If it's something you play with, you'll never be able to get the victory over it. I remember, barely remember this, but it was even before Traverse City, Michigan. It was in Schaumburg, Illinois. My dad was in business before he was even a youth pastor or deacon or a pastor or anything. And he was a businessman in Chicago. And he knew that one of the ways to entertain his clients in the downtown streets of Chicago was, you know, he'd pick them up in a limo, and he had alcohol in the limo waiting for him. And then he would entertain. So then he bought his own private little bar for his house, and he had alcohol right there in the house. And his desire was just to entertain the clients and make a deal. And he was working in the high rises of Chicago, and he'd fly to New York and different places and whatnot, and that was his life. But he had newly gotten saved, and he was learning things. They went to church there in Schaumburg, Illinois, and the preacher was preaching, and he was preaching about our whole life. And part of that, of course, was our body and alcohol being something that our body shouldn't consume, and we're bought with a price. And my dad realized, I shouldn't have that. He went home with all that money spent and invested. He went home, and he dumped it all down the drain, one bottle at a time, flushing it down the drain. And he said we had the cleanest pipes in the whole subdivision because he's just flushing all that alcohol down the drain. He took the great big crate that used to be the bottle crate, and he just turned it into the toy box. And for years I had this toy box that used to be an alcohol crate, and that was it didn't have any words on it, just a big toy box that I had, and that was the alcohol crate. Just call it what it is, and then ask God to help you to walk away from that and to stay away from it. The Holy Spirit will empower you to do right if you will trust Him. You must turn to the Lord for victory. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The box here says, every victory in life is won by living consciously in the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, with a few minutes left, I'll ask Jeff and Caleb to hand these out real quick. I only made 20, so I don't know if every individual in this room is going to get one, but you know, maybe one per couple or whoever's sitting there. But this is something that I can give you more copies of. This is from a study Bible that I have on the shelf, and it had some. In fact, I bought the study Bible only because of the notes I'm giving out right now. I read these notes and I thought this is a good study on the word wine, and so I bought the whole Bible just because of what I'm handing out right now. It's a study on the word wine itself. Now, I started out today talking about that word. See, when you say don't drink and drive, of course, that doesn't mean you can't drink Pepsi and drive. That doesn't mean you can't drink grape juice and drive. Anybody else want one of these handouts? I got more on the study of the word wine and wine in the Bible. Anybody else? All right. And so it's not talking about that. It's talking about the generic word wine being a grape beverage or a fruit-based beverage. From it, they would make mixed wine or strong drink. They would purposely ferment the wine, but you and I know that you can't squeeze a grape and get anything fermented out of it. It might be sour, it might be rotten, but it's not going to have that man-made altercation or that alteration that causes that super strong drink. Now, there were possibilities of things getting fermented and things going south. I think after Noah got off the ark, for the first time ever, he wasn't used to the different conditions that creation had gone through because of the flood. And I think Noah accidentally got drunk because of not being prepared or aware of what the wine can turn into. And then, of course, we see in Genesis where two girls tricked their father into getting drunk so that they could become mothers, how disgusting it was there in Genesis chapter 19. We see the use of alcohol in bad ways even in the early days. And, of course, that story with Noah ended in a bad thing as well with one of his sons. But wine in the New Testament. Now, did Jesus make alcohol? Jesus did make wine. But was that wine liquor? Was it alcoholic? Was it strong drink? There's some interesting things here. We're not going to be able to go through the entire thing. I just give it to you to read on your own. But some great points that are made here. And the second side in New Testament times, number two, This was the beginning of Jesus' miracles, to show forth His glory, to manifest forth His glory. Do you think for a minute that the first miracle that Jesus ever performed was to just make liquor for people to get drunk on? No. If you read the context, you'll find that they said, now hold on a second. Most people serve their very best first. And then after people are well drunk or filled, then they serve the not so good stuff. What does he mean by that? Well, remember, there's no refrigeration back in those days. So what they would do is they would maybe bottle it up and store it and then sink it, submerge it in cold water. And they would try to keep it cool that way. A more popular way would be to boil it into a concentrate, boil it into a pulp. Years ago, we used to go into McDonald's. I don't know if they do this anymore, but it used to be you could go into McDonald's and you could buy the McDonald's orange drink concentrate. And it was like an orange syrup. And you'd pour it in a 5-gallon igloo, you know, 1 gallon of syrup, and then you'd fill 4 gallons of water. And then you'd mix that. It was nasty stuff, but we, you know, it was cheap Kool-Aid for kids. And so we used to buy this McDonald's concentrate. Well, you can still get frozen concentrate at the store. And so think of concentrate. That's what they were doing. They were concentrating their fresh stuff, boiling it down to a pulp or whatever, or then allowing the grapes maybe to be preserved and then sprinkle a little olive oil on them, and it says here in our notes, and then store it away, and then bring it out later and mix it with water, like we would do with a concentrate, and have a grape juice beverage. And so at the wedding, the governor of the feast said, normally you serve the best you've got first. He said, but you all save the best for the last. Now, if you read that and think about the context, he's saying, this stuff is the best. I mean, this is fresh. This isn't mixed with water and brought back to life. This is the fresh stuff. Where did you get this from? And why did you save this for last? The context, if you read it, you realize he made fresh grape juice. God does it all the time. Water comes out of the sky, goes into the ground, goes into the root system, goes up into the plant. The plant then starts to grow. The vine starts to grow, and pretty soon the grape forms, and inside that purple or green grape juice starts to drip inside there. God does it all the time. He turns water into wine all the time. He just bypassed a few steps. He just kind of snapped his fingers, and it just went from water to wine right instantly. Each barrel that they carried were 2 or 3 firkins apiece. It was gallons and gallons of fresh wine that Jesus made, if you read John chapter 2. Do you think that Jesus made gallons and gallons of alcohol? I just don't see how you can say that. One argument that I think you have to take into strong consideration, besides everything else that the Bible says about alcohol, if you believe Jesus is God, then you can't swallow the concept that God would turn around and make something he spoke so much against. Okay? So when someone says, oh, you're a hypocrite, Jesus made alcohol. No, he made wine. But understand, not all wine in the Bible was alcohol. But do you think for a minute, if Jesus was at a wedding and he is making alcohol, do you think for a minute that's even possible when you realize that it doesn't take much alcohol for a mother or an expectant mother to carry alcohol in her system and damage the baby that she's carrying? I mean, think about it. There's a real possibility the bride that day could become a mother real soon. Do you think Jesus was at all involved with the possibility of her getting drunk? I think we need to stop and take some considerable notes here on what we say and what we're talking about. And what I just mentioned can be read the last paragraph of side 2 concerning the argument for alcohol. Jesus made water into wine, and it is one of the greatest miracles in the Bible simply because it shows something that I think is beautiful. The devil always puts his best first. If you go to John chapter 2, look what it says in John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse just read it real quick. Verse 7. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Verse 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning hath thus set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. In verse 10 it says, most usually you serve your best first, and then you're not so good, your leftovers is last. But you've saved the best for last. That's the way God always does it. God always saves the best for last. Did you know if you're a Christian, your life's getting better? You say, no, it's not. Oh, yeah, it is. Because when you die, guess where you're going? You're going to heaven. If you're a Christian who's following the Lord and obeying the Word of God, your life is improving. It's growing. It's getting better. And you're going, the path of the just is a shining light that shines. The future's better. I mean, it just is. If you're right with the Lord right now, it's better today than it was yesterday. But if you're not a Christian, or if you're wrong with God, the best was yesterday. Because Satan always serves his best first. And the fun was yesterday. It will never be as fun as it was. These people that are stuck on alcohol, they can't enjoy it like the first time they enjoyed it. It's not as, now they have to have it more than they want to have it. And the same with any other sin you can think of. Satan always serves his best first. If you've ever been on drugs or been involved with a drug cult and culture, it's never as good as it used to be. It's never what it was at one time. There's always a drag to it. There's always a downer. There's always the payback. There's always the hangover later. And that's the way Satan is. Understand, Satan always puts his best first. God saves his best for last. Young people, don't be fooled by the devil. When you young ladies and young men get in high school, there's going to be alcohol offered to you. There's going to be a party that you're invited to go to. There's going to be a situation that you might find yourself in. Don't take a drink. Some of you might find out the hard way that alcohol is your biggest sin. What if alcohol was my biggest sin? And the only reason why I don't know it is because I've never taken the first drink. What if my first drink would destroy me? It has. In others. Don't touch it. Don't look at it. It says don't touch it, don't look at it. It's like a snake. What do you do when you see a snake? I don't know. I never stay long enough to find out what I do when I see a snake. Somebody said, every snake I see, I cut his tail off right behind his ears. And that's what you should do too. I mean, don't play with snakes. Stay away from them. And this thing is a snake. Proverbs says it's a snake. I'm going to read you this real quick and we'll be done. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31. If you're saved, you're a king. You're the child of a king if you're saved. If you're saved, you are in a king's family. Now, let me read this to you. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Strong drink is for those who are dying. Strong drink is a medicine to be used only for those who are beyond hope of repair. But it is not for kings to drink wine and strong drink. I'm a child of a king. I don't need it to keep me going. I don't need it to help me relax. I have a Bible and I have the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray and we'll go on today. Lord, we thank you for the Bible and we thank you for this warning.